First of all, I'd like to unreservedly apologise to David Owens for the suggestion I made last week that he might actually steal Tim Tams from the hands and feet food hampers. It's actually the chocolate teddy bears that are at risk, I've heard. So forget about the Tim Tams, but watch out for those chocolate teddy bears. Good on you, David. Let's read this passage from Jude. And is it up? Yep, thank you. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Last week we commenced looking at the first few verses of the book of Jude, where the writer uses three terms to describe our faith standing and our journey as Christians. And if you remember, Jude tells the readers that they are called, that they are loved, and they are kept. And these truths were meant to form the basis for them to be able to stand against the heresy that Jude was about to talk about. And in being called, we saw that God invites us. He invites us graciously, without any obligation, but he invites us to participate in what he wants for us. And the calling encompasses our salvation, it encompasses our sanctification or our right living, and it also encompasses our service. And as we delved into these matters, we were invited to think about whether we are open to God's calling, or whether we are closed to his calling in our lives. So I wonder how you've gone with that this week. Have you contemplated the challenge that we had last week of what has God been calling you? Has he been calling you to salvation? Has he been calling you to a purer life? Have you thought about that during the week? Have you contemplated maybe a call to service in some way? Or have you hardened your heart? Or have you just become complacent about God's call on your life? Remember, we said last week, it is an absolute privilege for God to call you. He doesn't have to. But when he does, and he will, then we need to listen to that call, whether it's for salvation, whether it's about purity in our life, or whether it's about service. We need to listen to God's call in our life. This week, we're going to focus on how we are loved by God the Father. And the word intense used here suggests that Jude is referring not simply to a past act, but more so to a past completed act that has present and permanent results. He's therefore referring to believers being the permanent and ongoing objects of God the Father's love. In secular terms, we know that being loved and cared for is central to a person's overall well-being. It's absolutely critical. The concept of positive attachment or relational connection is central to human existence. Neuroscientists tell us that the brain is actually hardwired to find a meaningful connection at birth. And this is easily understood when touch and facial recognition and voice interactions are observed between a baby and his or her primary carer. We know that. We see it when that baby is born, and we can see the connections that are made as touch occurs, as facial recognition occurs, and as voice interactions emerge. We also know, however, that without positive attachments, people fail to develop emotionally, they fail to develop physically, and they fail to develop cognitively. In many respects, we become almost stunted people when these connections are absent. Most of my professional life was spent working with children, youth and adults where there were very few positive attachment experiences. I was a social worker for over 34 years, and those who were supposed to provide care and love, I found, didn't really do so. And often the results were that people struggled. They struggled with their personal functioning, and they struggled enormously with their interpersonal functioning. And I specifically remember three children. It's interesting that, you know, I still remember these three children who had been subjected to horrendous emotional and psychological abuse. And when we visited this family at home, these three children wouldn't speak, and they would just stand in a triangle, and they wouldn't move. They would not say a word, and they wouldn't move. And all three children actually failed to physically develop. They were stunted in their physical development because of the abusive environment in which they lived. But when they were removed from their home environment, they actually physically grew. And it was measured, and they saw that not only did they develop in other areas, but they physically grew. Brain scans have shown that parts of the brain will actually die off if not stimulated by human connection. And for those of us who are old enough to remember this, I think we can see this in the pictures that were shown of children in the Romanian orphanages a number of years ago. Do you remember those pictures? It's very, very telling of what happens when there is no human connection. Look at the eyes of these children. They say so much. So just as occurs in the human world, also applies to the spiritual. We need to be positively connected to the one whom we call our Heavenly Father in order for us to live, in order for us to flourish spiritually. And when we are not positively attached to him, our spiritual development becomes stunted. And we end up not being the person God wants us to be. Genesis records the commencement of human existence by a God who established a love and care connection with his creation. That's obvious from the Genesis accounts. In effect, our God became our spiritual attachment figure. But the fall of humanity was marked by those same people choosing through their disobedience to be disconnected from him. And therefore we lost a primary and critical relationship. And right down through human history, we have seen our God nevertheless seeking to re-establish that primary relationship with his fallen creation, which was ultimately reflected in what? Reflected in God the Father sending his only Son, Jesus, to come to this earth to live, to die, and then to be raised so that we can be in the eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father that was intended from the beginning. We need to understand that the cornerstone of our spiritual existence is based upon a love relationship that originates from God. And it's therefore no wonder that Jude, after telling us that God has called us, then tells us about the next critical component of our relationship with him, namely that we are loved. And notice that Jude does not simply say that we are loved by God. Instead, he tells us that we are loved by our Father God. And that is a relationship that Jesus had invited us into when he introduced the Lord's Prayer to his followers. He didn't tell his followers to say, "Oh, holy God, almighty God." He said, "Father." He referred to God as Father, and he invited his followers to call God Father. And it's a relationship that he wants you and me to continually know and to nurture in our lives now. About 40 years ago, I was running a camp for troubled youth, and when speaking to one adolescent who was really struggling with having a relationship with God the Father because of his own adverse experiences of a father. I asked him a simple thing. I said, what do you think might be the characteristics of the perfect father? And so he wrote down a whole lot of things on this list, and it was very extensive, it was very comprehensive. And after he'd finished it and I looked at it, I made a simple comment to him. I told him that he'd just described God. I think he was blown away by that. I don't think he'd ever thought about that. He was thinking about the perfect and complete father. And here I was telling him that he had just described God. We are loved by God, but more importantly, we are loved by a heavenly Father who encompasses everything perfect about a father and his love for his children. That's not working. There it is. So let's explore this fundamental component of our relationship with our God. We know that his love is a critical truth because we see it explained right throughout Scripture. For example, the Bible tells us that God's love is divinely initiated. And this verse was quoted to us earlier on, the great gospel verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our Father was the one who moved to love us. It wasn't us. It was God the Father who moved to love us. Secondly, God's love is unmerited and undeserved. And again, we've been referred to that concept and that idea and that wonderful truth. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 5, Paul states, but because of his great love for us, referring to God, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And Josh made reference to that as well. His love, God the Father's love, occurred in the context of what? It occurred in the context of disobedience and rejection. It didn't occur in the context of me doing something or being attractive to God in any way. It occurred in the context of disobedience and rejection. And thirdly, his love is perfectly demonstrated in the gift of his Son. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:16 that this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, in seeking to understand God's love for us, it's important to appreciate that it cannot be comprehended from a human experience. There is no way that we can understand the love of God if we think of it in terms of human perspective. In many respects, God's love does not make sense, because human love is based upon different foundations. For example, we generally love someone because of something attractive about that person, or by virtue of some biological connection, or due to what they may have done for us. But God's love is completely different. It is so totally different to how we humanly love another person. In Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, Paul tells us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that's you and that's me. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Although for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But get this. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. He died for you. In human terms, we generally don't bother about or even consider the needs of someone who is totally opposed to what we stand for. But that is not our God. That is not our God. And then again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. John states this. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." That's a fantastic thing for John to say. It doesn't say, "See what great love the Father has for us." It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And this is what we are. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In human terms, we do not lavish love on someone who is not interested in a relationship with us. But our God is the opposite. The wonder of God's love for us is therefore seen in the fact that it is so foreign to what we might understand love to be. And I would suggest that this is why, excuse me, why we struggle to fully understand. All of it?
Yeah. Reasonably fresh.
Reasonably fresh, yeah. Hang on, I'll just wipe the dust off it. I think it was the same level of water that I saw last week. So the wonder of God's love is seen in the fact that it's so foreign to what we might understand love to be. And probably that's why we struggle with understanding it. Even though the truth of God's love is foundational to our faith journey, I wonder how many of us nevertheless struggle with integrating God's love into our identity and our living because of factors that have adversely impacted how we see ourselves in relation to our Heavenly Father. We know that for us to develop spiritually, as with human relationships, we need to have a solid attachment and love relationship with our Heavenly Father. But this can be challenging for many of us. Let me illustrate. I became a Christian when I was 19, and that's about 49 years ago. And at the time, I clearly understood that I was a sinner and I needed grace. I was told about what Jesus did on the cross for me, and then I accepted God's offer of salvation. And yet, there have been instances, and many instances, when I have subsequently struggled with a sense of God loving me. And while I knew intellectually that he cared for me, it was not something that readily characterised my experience. And at times I've pondered why this has been so. And as a social worker, I've often thought about my own experience of effectively losing both of my primary attachment figures at the age of 4 when my father was tragically killed in a car accident. He wasn't driving the car, but he was drunk as a skunk, and he was egging the driver on, and both he and the driver were killed. My mother was severely injured in the same accident, which resulted in a very lengthy hospitalisation and recuperation process. She was many months in hospital and then many months stuck in bed at home. So for me, neither primary attachment figure was available in those crucial developmental years. And that had a profound impact on how I saw myself and my relationships with others. You see, much of my subsequent life was spent trying to behave properly and to please others. Why? So that I could maintain whatever tenuous attachment relationship was available to me. I couldn't afford to risk another attachment loss. To do so would just shatter who I was. And I also can't remember what my own father was like, and so it was not surprising to me that I struggled to appreciate a love from a Heavenly Father that does not have to be earned. I'd never experienced a natural template for what a father's love should be, and I was prone to striving to prove myself worthy for acceptance and love from others. I wonder what your struggle has been. I wonder what it has been. Have you also had a template for love and acceptance that made it difficult for you to feel you were really loved and cared for by God, your Heavenly Father. It might have been an abusive father or an abusive parent. It might have been an absent father or parent. It might have been a distant parent or some other factor. Whatever it has been, you may have been left struggling to understand how on earth a Heavenly Father could possibly love me. But that is not the way God wants you to view him. Our Heavenly Father is not that abusive father. He is not that absent father. He is not that distant father. Instead, he is the good father. He is the perfect father who wants us to see him like that. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says something very interesting about faith, and I don't know whether you've ever picked this up. You possibly have, but I think it's quite profound. The writer says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a well-known verse. And then it goes on and says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. I mean, that's pretty obvious. And then it says, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, God wants us to know that he not only exists, but that he rewards his children. He wants us to understand him as being a gracious bestower of love and grace. And that idea is further expanded in passages like Ephesians 1. Read it in its entirety one day, where Paul tells us that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just some blessing, but Paul says, points it out, he says, every spiritual blessing in Christ, and then he lists them and he names them. And you cannot come away from that passage. You cannot read that without coming to the conclusion that our God, our Heavenly Father, wants the absolute best for us. That's how good, that's how loving our Heavenly Father is. And he wants us to know that he not only loved us at the cross, but that he also loves us in our everyday life. And will continue to love us no matter what happens. Sometimes we view God's love as somehow ending at the cross. We focus on the cross and we see God's love there and we think, oh, that's where it all happened. But that's not the case. If you read John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, Jesus was very clear with his disciples about the ongoing nature of his and the Father's love. For example, he stated, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. I love that picture of the Father and the Son coming to make their home with you and with me. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Paul also makes it very clear that God's love is ongoing and will never, ever cease, whatever the circumstances. Whilst human love can be fickle, Paul declares, and I guess you're going to know what passage in Romans I'm going to quote here. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He throws that out as a challenge. And then he lists a whole lot of things. And if you were to listen to Paul and try and come up with something, Paul would say, no. His list is extensive. And then he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Can you think of anything else that can separate you from the love of Christ? And Paul says, you cannot think of anything else. None of that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get the message? God the Father's love, we cannot be separated from. For many of us, this is cognitively easy, but emotionally difficult to integrate into our experience, particularly when life becomes inevitably difficult. And I think of what you were saying about those funerals that you've been going to. Yeah, how can people understand that God might love them when those things are happening? And if that's your current experience of wondering, how can God love me when I'm going through this tough time? God does not want you to exist with him in that manner. He doesn't. So how do I experience this sense of ongoing love when everything in me tells me otherwise? You know, I think it starts at the cross and it just keeps going. It proceeds from there. We need to continually rediscover the cross and understand the ongoing dimensions of my Father's love for me that emerged when he sent his only Son to die for me. Do you want to know how much the Father loves you? Just look at who he gave. Just look at who he gave to save you. It was no cheap transaction when Jesus, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the beloved Son of God, died on the cross for you and me. That was not a cheap transaction in any sense or form. God the Father could not have loved me any more than what he did. And so it is only at the cross that we will ever understand the depth and the extent of God's love for us. He gave his Son for me. He gave his Son for you. And that will always define the depth of his love. Therefore, we should continually return to the cross. And I'm glad you have communion every week. This can become such a ritual that you need to understand that this is reminding you of God the Father's love for you, because it's pointing you back to the greatest love you've ever, the Son of God. We need to soak in the fact that he loves me and that what he gave up at the cross, namely his only and deeply loved Son, means that he will always do so. You know, Paul prayed a special prayer. Chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, where he stated this. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in doctrine, no, he says, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, we are loved with a love that cannot be measured and it can never be fully comprehended. And yet Paul reminds us that this love is real. Why? Because we see it in Jesus. We see it in the cross. We see it in him giving his life for us. But the fact that we are loved by God has another aspect to it. As with God's calling, God's love requires a response. In simple terms, God's love compels us to act like him towards others. Have you realised that? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 and verse 23, John says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? It can't. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. John makes an even stronger statement in chapter 4 and verses 7 through to 12, and I won't read it all, but he says there, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Dear friends, Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What a challenge that is. If we have known the God of love, if we have known the Father God of love, then we cannot but love other people. And I guess the opposite. I love the way that Paul describes the impact of being loved by God had on him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he tells us, "For Christ's love compels us." Compels us. And the sense here is that God's love forces us into action. One commentator described this verse as telling us that God's love dictated Paul's motives in life by restraining him from a life of self-interest. Another commentator explained that the word compels has the idea of being forced into a narrow, walled road. So the idea is very clear. Being loved by God the Father cannot do anything else. It cannot, if you understand God's love for you, God the Father's love for you, it cannot do anything else but drive, compel, constrain and force me and you to see and respond to others with that same love. It cannot. God's love does not make sense. But because it is so unlike how we love others, but wanting to love him and others because we have been loved, that makes complete sense. In human terms, don't we often respond in kind to those who treat us well? When somebody does something for us, we like to respond in kind. Well, think about what God the Father has done for me. What God the Father has done for you. That's why Paul says, Christ's love compels me, constrains me, it forces me into this narrow, walled road that is about loving others because he has first loved me. So this morning, there are two matters to which we need to respond. Firstly, we need to understand that despite what my template of a father's love might be, my heavenly Father's love is boundless, it's eternal, and will never change irrespective of my life's circumstances. And for those of you who are struggling with that, and you've heard that I've struggled with it, I appreciate what you might be going through. But can I tell you, when I come back to the cross, when I come back to the undeserved love that God the Father, my God the Father, my Father God, has displayed by sending his Son to die on the cross for me, that's when I begin to understand that I'm loved and I couldn't be loved anymore. And secondly, I need to love others with the love with which I have been loved. And so that's why it's great to hear, even though I'm making jokes about poor old David Owen and stealing chocolate teddy bears and so on. That's why you, as a church, being involved in Hands and Feet with the distribution of practical food needs for other people is a clear demonstration that because you have been loved, you want to love others. We need to love others with the love with which I have been loved. So how do I do this? Return to the cross and understand again the magnitude of his love. And then simply look for opportunities to love and to care for others. Look to your next door neighbour, look to your street, look to your local shop keepers. You'll find them, they're there, people are there. And they need to be loved. And they need to be loved as the Father has loved me and has loved you. Let's pray. Father, we are so privileged that you, the holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, the omnipotent one, the all-knowing one, gently says to each of us that we can call you Father. And you are a Father of immeasurable and boundless love. And we know that because we see it in your gift, the gift of your Son. And we thank you for that. For those of us who are struggling with that concept, Father, I just pray that you would, through the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Tell us, convince us that we are in fact loved by you, Father. And help us to reach out for others who are in need. As you reached out to us, help us to love with even a small measure of the love that you have displayed towards us, because that is your calling on our lives. And we pray for these things in your precious and worthy name, Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.